We pray. Lord, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What must I do to be saved? It's a very simple question, isn't it? It's a very fundamental question to our religion. What must I do to be saved? What do you think? How would you answer this question if someone walked up and asked you, what must I do to be saved? Well, there's many different ways one could answer this question, depending on your religious point of views. But how would we answer the question? Perhaps it'd be best to answer the way the Apostle Paul answered. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But the question, what must I do to be saved, is kind of a flawed question, isn't it? It's a question that implies a couple of things. Number one, it's implying that the person who is asking the question needs to be saved. Also, it's implying the answer that there must be something that can be done by this person who needs to be saved. Well, let's revisit this account at the jailer of Philippi to see the context of this question. Here we have Paul and Silas. They are at Philippi, and they just got thrown into prison because they cast out a demon out of a slave girl. And their masters were upset because this slave girl would fortune tell with this demon. Now, it's hard to charge people of casting out demons, so they drag him to the authorities and says, these men are troublemakers. They were beaten, and then they were taken to jail. We read from Acts 16, starting at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So this earthquake happens, the jailer is about to kill himself, and then Paul calls out to him. The guy, clearly rattled, falls down before Paul and Silas. He asks them, what must I do to be saved? Now, of course, there wasn't anything this man could have possibly did. The one single thing that every single false religion in the world has in common is work righteousness. Just go down the list of false teachings. Everyone thinks that man needs to do something to gain the favor of the gods. Whether it's a sacrifice you have to make or a ritual you have to perform, whether it is trying your best or saying X amount of Hail Marys, they all require man to do something in cooperation with God to earn salvation. Work righteousness is at the core of every false religion. Even this presumably unchurched jailer knew that for him to have some sort of shot of hope, he had to do something. Well, why do we think this way? It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? If you do something bad or incorrect, therefore you need to do something good or right to make up for it. Life generally works in this way. Take an example maybe you do bad on a quiz. You can therefore do extra credit to make up for it. In basketball, you make a dumb play, you turn the ball over, you can hustle back on defense to make up for it. Are you out of shape? You can go to the gym or do a diet. If you commit a crime, you go to jail and you pay your debt to society. If you do something bad, if you work and suffer hard enough, you can make up for it. Kind of feels good too, doesn't it? You are the one who gets the credit. It makes sense. Since you are the one who did something wrong, it should be you who does something to make up for it. Well, today is Ash Wednesday. We celebrate Ash Wednesday because 40 days before Good Friday to signify the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness. Unfortunately, in the season of Lent, for a lot of people, it includes many things that needs to be given up. There's nothing wrong with getting ashes sprinkled on your head, and there's nothing wrong with fasting or giving something up. But these external things don't do anything for our spiritual condition. What is wrong is giving up, or this mindset of giving up things is a practice of the Fat Tuesday, where people indulge in a day of debauchery for Lent. Yes, it does make sense to us that we need to do something to be saved. But this way of thinking is just wrong. It may make sense in terms of human affairs, but when it comes to God, the Bible tells us there's absolutely nothing that can be done. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And since we are dead, there's simply nothing that can be done. You being able to earn your own salvation is just about as likely as a dead person rising and walking down the street to order a cup of coffee. In fact, that scenario is way more likely. What do we say in the explanation to the third article? I believe that I cannot, by my own reasoning or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, nor come to him. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how many good deeds you have done, there is nothing to make you square with God. What about this jailer? How did Paul answer his question? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The story doesn't end there. Paul and Silas go back to his house. They preach the gospel to him and his family. They were baptized, and they all rejoiced, having believed in God. What is the answer to this fundamental question? What must I do to be saved? It is a simple one-word answer. Nothing. Nothing is what separates us from the rest of the world. We don't do anything. We just believe. We don't have to worry or fret over something that must be done. We don't do anything. How does the third article go on? But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith. We don't do anything. Rather, we just believe that God has done it all for us already. Jesus did do everything that needed to be done by living his perfect life and dying an innocent death. He willingly suffered the pains of hell on the cross for our sakes. Because of what he already did, God not only sees us as not guilty, but he sees us with Jesus' righteousness. There is nothing that we do. How do we respond then when there is nothing to be done? Well, we respond with gratitude and thankfulness. When we put our faith in Christ for our salvation, we want to do things to show our appreciation. These fruits of faith are not done quid pro quo. They aren't done with the expectation that something will be done for us. They are done out of love and thankfulness for what Jesus has already done for you and for me. Today is Ash Wednesday, and it marks the beginning of Lent and the Passion season. During the next month and a half, we will be reminded of all the things that Jesus did for us and for the whole world. His humble life, his perfect keeping of God's law, his bitter suffering and death, and his final victory on Easter. We will see all the things that he did for our salvation. Paul tells us that, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Jesus has done it all already. Amen. We will conclude today by singing hymn 377, verses 1, 5, and 6. 377, 1, 5, 6.